Good morning, people of Hopewell. It's good to be with you this morning. Again, I wish you were in the room with us. It's just simply not fun for you to be at home and us to be here. I long for the day when we can gather together again in the presence of each other, to be in the presence of the Lord. But again, we're thankful to God for having the ability to do what we're doing, to have the ability to join with you, even in a digital way. It is better than not being able to be together at all. So I hope this morning, which is Palm Sunday, that we will be in a worshipful attitude. I hope that your heart is prepared, that as we begin our time of worship, you'll be seeking the Father's face, that we will do so through the power of the Holy Spirit, through our Lord Jesus Christ. This morning, there are no announcements other than we'll continue doing our worship services in this manner. Obviously, if I can be of assistance to you, I hope that you'll call me. I'm glad to talk with you. We try to talk to each one of you or so every couple of weeks or so. Or if you want to give me a call, I'm glad to talk with you. I'd be glad to pray with you. If you have any physical needs or you have any needs for grocery store or that kind of thing, let me know, because there's people in our church, including some of the elders, myself, some other people that have volunteered to get things, to pick things up and deliver them to you. So know that we care about you and know that we want to help you in any way that we can. And now it's time for us to worship this morning. Our call to worship is drawn from Zechariah 9:9, which is, of course, repeated in the book of Matthew and the other Gospels. As we celebrate Palm Sunday, this is not a Palm Sunday service per se, but it's the day that believers all around the world remember the week prior to the crucifixion of Christ, prior to the resurrection. It's the week that Jesus came into Jerusalem. He came in on that little donkey as the crowds were cheering him, calling upon him as the Son of David. And of course, they would turn on him in less than a week and call him the son of the devil, essentially, and hope that he would die and they would kill him. And of course, our Lord will rise again from the dead on the Lord's Day, on Easter Day, that we'll celebrate next week. He is risen today. He is risen today. But we do remember what the scriptures say. So hear the call to worship from Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Let me open us in prayer. Father, you are the Almighty. You are the eternal Lord, the King and Sovereign of all ages. You are the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that you have sent out an invitation to us. You have prepared a great feast that we might enter in to your courts, into your presence, into the royal mansions that belong to you. Lord, even right now, we're gathered together in the name of Jesus. On this day, though we're gathered separately, we're gathered in unity because we're in Christ. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, we're together. We thank you that you've invited us to this wedding feast, that you've brought us to your banqueting house. We pray now, Lord, that you will kindle our spirits, that you will be renewing us in the beauty of holiness, that we will be radiant in your presence. Lord, all glory comes to you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You are one God, now and forever. Amen. Our hymn of worship that we'll start with this morning is Just a Closer Walk with Thee. And if you happen to have I've sent them out through email, but these are also available on hopewellrockhill.org/videos. And under each week's video, there's a set of links to the music, to the worship guide, and to the bulletin. So I hope you'll go there. If you want to follow along, you can print a copy out or do it off the screen. Let's worship.
As I grow, you
Closer walk with our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the purpose of this life. That's what the Holy Spirit is working in us, that we would be more like the Son. As the book of 1 John tells us, that we would look like the Son in the way that we walk like Him, that we walk after Him. This is my prayer today. I hope it's your prayer. Just a closer walk with Thee, O Lord. Our Old Testament reading is from the book of Psalms, chapter 24, again connected to Palm Sunday, because on that day when Christ came in to the city of Jerusalem, the King of Glory was coming in, even if the people didn't recognize Him. It was the King of Glory coming into the city that day, a glory that was veiled and a glory that was not seen by the people, and yet the King coming in nonetheless. Hear the book of Psalms, Psalm 24, verse 1. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. For He has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in His holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully. He will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek after Him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of Glory may come in. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of Glory may come in. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of Glory, and all praise and worship to Him. Now let's go before the Lord this morning for our time of prayer. And again, I mentioned last week, you'll notice that my prayers are a little longer than maybe what you're used to. But we pray the Scriptures. This is what we want to do, is to pray God's Word. And so we take a moment to adore Him. We take a moment to confess our sins, to bring our petitions before Him, to bring our intercession, our needs before Him, and then to thank Him. So if you will pray with me, let's pray. Lord, we come into Your presence again, and we do so because of our Lord Jesus Christ. We know that it's through Him and through Him alone that we can stand in Your presence. Lord, we know that You are the one who is the King of Glory. We thank You that You have lifted up Your face upon us. Lord, we thank You for the joy that You've put in our hearts, because only You can do these things. We ask for Your favor this morning. We ask that You would give us the mind of Christ, that we would be filled with the Spirit. Lord, help us to hear the pleas of those who need Your mercy. Lord, we studied this morning in the book of Matthew. Let us be the people that love others. Let us be like You, because You're the one who forgives. You're the good shepherd. We worship You as the one who is that way. We worship You as the one who is the offspring of Jacob. We worship You as the one who is the great and mighty King. We lift Your name up today, O God. Worthy, worthy, worthy is the Lord. Worthy is the Lamb. Praise, praise the name of Jesus. We thank You for Your goodness, O God, and we worship You again as Father, Son, and Spirit, one God, now and forever. Now, Lord, it's appropriate for us to take a moment to confess our sins, to take a moment to confess the things that we have done, the things that we have said, and the things that we have thought. We, though we are in Christ, are not a perfect people. We will not be perfect in this life. Though we are being sanctified, that we're being made more like Christ, we're not there yet. We long for the day. We long for the day when sin no longer is something we must contend with. But Lord, that day's not yet. And so we confess to You, Lord, that so often we have sinned. We know what the Scriptures tell us. We know that under the law, we are cursed when we disobey Your law. We know, Lord, that the wages of sin is death. We know that it is because of sin that the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. We know we're accountable to you. Lord, we know that this is the situation we find ourselves in, and yet we sin. Lord, yet we do things we shouldn't do, and we say things we shouldn't say, and we think those things that we shouldn't think. Lord, we can be rebellious and disobedient. We confess this to you. Lord, we thank you that you have offered forgiveness to us in Jesus Christ. For the believer, we come to you and ask for washing. We ask for cleansing. We know that the blood of Christ washes away all sin. There is no sin that's too great. There is no sin that's beyond the power of the blood of Christ. And so as believers in Jesus, we confess our sins to you, and we ask you that you'll cleanse us. We confess that we're not who we should be, and we don't do what we should do at all times. And yet, Lord, we know that we have the ability to find forgiveness in the name of Jesus. Lord, again, I pray for those who might be listening right now who don't know you, for those who do not know the forgiving power of Jesus. We ask that right now that the Holy Spirit would call upon them, that you would let them understand true repentance, and that they would have the ability to be washed of their sins by the blood of Christ and to enter into newness of life. Lord, we confess sins to you, but we also thank you for the forgiveness that comes through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Lord, we pray that you'll help us, especially in this time that we're in, as we are all dealing with new things. Help us find our place in you. We pray that you will be our dwelling place, that we will be safe and secure under your everlasting arms. Lord, help us not grow faint or weary in this time and as believers, Lord, as we deal with new things in life and new troubles and difficulties that are just really piled on top of everything else that we deal with. Lord, we pray for your help. We pray for endurance. We pray for patience. We pray for Christ-like attitudes. Help us to make good use of our time. Some of us have more time than we've had in many years, and I pray that you'll help us to use it for your glory. Help us to use the time that we've been given in a way that glorifies you. Lord, we pray that we will be faithful to you. We pray that we will be more in love with you, that as this process goes through with this virus, Lord, we pray that you'll use it to draw us closer to Jesus, that we will have a closer walk with him. Lord, I pray for all those who may be suffering in different ways, whether it's financially, whether it's through sickness of other things, whether it's through fear or whatever's come upon us, Lord. I know there's some people that deal with fear even during this time. And so I pray for your peace, that the peace of Christ through the power of the Spirit would be with your people. Lord, we need you. And I pray for your protection on all the ones who are listening, for the people of Hopewell, for the friends and family that are part of this listening audience that we have, Lord, in a new way. I pray that you'll bless them. I pray for your hand of protection to be on the homes and upon the ones, especially the elderly and those who have these underlying other issues. I pray for your safety and protection upon them. Now, Lord, we thank you for the goodness of who you are. We thank you for the crown of life which you have promised to those who love you. Thank you for an inheritance that's imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, and it's kept in heaven for us. You're guarding it. It's safe. We're going to have it, and thank you for this. Thank you, Lord, that though we may not be in that great city yet, we are the sojourners who are looking for a city. It's a heavenly city. It's not made by hands. It's made by you. Thank you for the hope that we have in Christ Jesus. Thank you that it's a hope that never dies, that it's an eternal hope. Lord, we thank you for our Savior. Thank you for the eternal life that's through him. Thank you for the forgiveness of sins. Now, Lord, I do pray again. I prayed for this body, but I pray again. I pray for your protection. I pray for your blessings upon the people. I pray for those who are listening. I pray for safety. I pray for provision. Lord, I pray for finances, and I pray for the other needs that may be represented. There's people who have things we don't even know about. So I lift them up to you. Lord, I pray for those around the world that are suffering from sickness, especially those who have coronavirus, those who are in hospital right now, some in very critical condition, and the reality is today many people will die. Lord, would you have mercy? Would you help the doctors and the nurses and those who are volunteering to serve and work in these places, sacrificing themselves? Would you help them and bless them? Would you help those who are sick to be well? Would you bring recovery? Would you give breakthroughs on how to deal with this virus? But Lord, most importantly, would you bring people to the knowledge of the Savior, Jesus Christ, that through these times, will you call men and women and children to faith in our Lord Jesus Christ? Will you show them your love and your compassion? Lord, I pray for believers to be able to minister to those who might be sick and hurting. I pray that the church would be what it's supposed to be. Help us to respond in the way that we should respond. Lord, I pray for us. I pray for our leaders, for our president, for Congress, for all the police and everyone who's involved in this. Would you protect? Would you give wisdom and guidance? Lord, it's very clear that we're not in charge. We're not in control, and we don't know what's going on. But you do. You do. And we thank you that you're a God who is in control. We know that everything is under your sovereign power. We know that nothing is outside of your will. And Lord, that all of this is working to your glory, and therefore it's working to the good of those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, Lord, we want to close our time of prayer, praying as Jesus taught his disciples to pray when he said, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. In your bulletin or in your worship guide, there's this passage of the assurance of pardon. It's right in the middle of the bulletin. And together, let's read this. Read it there at home, if you will. From Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, it says, He is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. God's word for us, our assurance of pardon for those who are in Christ Jesus. Our confession of faith is on the back of your bulletin, and if you will turn there and we will read this together. Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Our next song is He Hideth My Soul. Oh, I'm sorry. Aaron's going to sing a special for us. Let me step out of the way. Thank you. Thank you, Eric. Gethsemane. Together now let's sing, He Hideth My Soul. Is from the book of Matthew, chapter 21, verses 1 through 9. Now, reiterating what was said a moment ago in our opening verse, this is Matthew quoting Zechariah 9:9. Hear God's word. Now, when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them at once." This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" God's word. As we are not able to have our tithes and offerings, as I've said on each service prior to this, if you want to send your tithes and offerings in to the through mail, you can just mail them here to Hopewell. The address is on the website. Also, if you're a member here and you'd rather communicate with Denise Cato, she can help you get those in however you so choose. All right, this morning we are going to be looking at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 through 6. As I've said in the past, this passage of Scripture, if you were to look at verses 3 through 14, it's one long sentence in the Greek. Most of our English translations are kind enough to cut it up for us a little bit, to make it a little more digestible. But the content is so rich and full that I'm going to really just go through it as quickly as I can, but as slowly as necessary. And so we're going to go through verses 4 through 6 today. And last week, as we looked at verse 3, we looked at the blessings that are given to us. The blessings of God the Father through our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavens. This picture of the fact that for the believer in Jesus, because of Jesus, the Father has given us every blessing in Christ. And not only do we have them now in our lives, spiritual blessings, but the Scriptures would even indicate that though we don't see it and though we don't feel it in one sense, we're already in the heavenly places with Christ. That because we're risen in Him, because we're united to Him by the power of the Holy Spirit, that as Christ sits, as Jesus sits beside the Father at the right hand of the Father, we're there as well. Whether we see it or feel it, the reality for the believer is it's as good as done. It's the already and not yet aspect of being a Christian. We're already seated in the heavenly places with Christ. We're blessed with every spiritual blessing, but we have not yet come into the fullness of it. So, believer, this passage of Scripture from 3 is founded upon what we're going to read through the rest of this portion from verse 4 to verse 14. And I'm not going to read the whole portion, but I am going to read verses 3 through 6. So if you will turn in your copy of God's Word to Ephesians chapter 1, let's read verses 3 through 6. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the Beloved." And let me pray for us again. Lord, we thank You for this beautiful passage of Scripture. We thank You for the wonderful things that we see here, the wonderful reality that You present to us, the truth of who we are in Christ. We thank You that central to this passage is our Lord Jesus Christ. We understand that salvation is a work of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. But Lord, in Your divine providence, you chose to make the Son the one who is the central focus of this. The Son is the one who is the central focus of salvation. He is the one who did the work and who secured it, though it's planned by the Father and it's affected by the Spirit. It's through Christ that we understand it. It's through Christ that we experience salvation. So we thank You for our Savior Jesus. Thank You for the work that He did. And thank You for the blessings that You give to believers. Now, Lord, I pray that You'll bless the hearing and reading of Your word, the preaching of it. Would You anoint me to preach by the power of the Holy Spirit? I have nothing in me. It's so obvious and evident. I am simply a mere vessel, a conduit, a weak man in need of a powerful God. And so I pray for Your anointing today. Speak through me, Holy Spirit. Let the word of God be enlivened in the hearts and minds of the ones who hear, and in my own heart and mind. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want you to think with me. It's not hard to do so these days, to think of a robot or an android. I know that this is not the domain of everyone who's listening, but you've seen them. You've seen pictures of, you've seen movies or read them in books about robots or androids. And of course, the holy grail of robotics and all of that is to come up with a creature that is able to think on its own and that's able to feel emotions. Now, whether or not humanity will ever get there, I don't think so. I actually hope not. But people are working toward it. There's movies galore about androids and robots that have the capacity to think and to outthink humans, that have the capacity to feel emotions, and that at some point in their lives, they become living creatures. It's very similar to an ancient version of Pinocchio. That's an ancient version of that same concept of being able to craft something, to craft a creature that turns into a real human or a real entity. Now imagine that you were able to do this. Imagine that you succeeded in doing this. And imagine that you were in communication with this android, and this android came to the conclusion that they were the source of their own reality. They were the source of their own emotions, the source of their own intelligence, understanding, and comprehension. That they in themselves were the ones who had created their own life and their own being. Well, you as a human would understand that this entity didn't exist except out of the mind of a man. Someone who built it, someone who crafted it, someone who programmed it, someone who made it come to life, if you will. And this android would be totally out of place to presume that they had anything to do with their creation, with their reality, with their understanding, with the emotions that they might feel. And you would understand, looking at this creature, how confused they were. You would see that this creature had come to a place of incorrect thinking. Well, I want to apply this to us. We're not robots. We're not robots as toward God. We're not in that way. But so often, believers have the impression that it is up to them regarding their salvation. It's the things that they have done. It's the actions they have taken. Maybe the repentance that they have done, or the baptism that they've been subjected to, either as babies or as adults, that somehow they've had something to do with their own salvation, with their coming to faith in Christ. Now, it is true that as believers, we must confess Jesus. We must repent of our sins. And this is how God has set it up. And we do this through faith in Jesus. But we can only do this by God's power. We can only do this because God has called us to this. And to think or presume that we had anything to do with it is foolish thinking. Now, reading a passage like this should really set us straight if we ever thought we had anything to do with it. Look at what this passage is doing. It's taking us back to prior to the foundation of the world. See what's happening here, believer. This is all about grace. This is the title of this message is God's Precious Grace. And praise to his glorious grace. This is all about the grace of God. It's all about the grace of God in Christ. And I want you to see three things in this little passage of Scripture. First, that it's by grace we are chosen in Christ. It's by grace we are predestined through Christ. And by grace we are blessed in the Beloved, or blessed in Christ. That's what this is about. Notice everything is central when it comes to our salvation, to our Savior Jesus. He is the center of God's plan of salvation. It's in Christ that these things happen. By the power of the Father, by the power of the Spirit, by all three persons of the Trinity engaged in this, but Christ being central. So notice first, by grace we are chosen in Christ. There at verse 4, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. The Greek here for chosen is a word that means basically to choose, to select, to pick out. That's what the word means. It's a very basic word, and this is where the doctrine of election comes in, this doctrine that is much beloved by many and much despised by others. The doctrine of election is basically stating that God in eternity past chose to call men and women by name. He knows us. This is not random. He chose particular men and women to call to faith in Jesus Christ. He did this before we even existed. This is what we would call the covenant of life or the covenant of redemption. It's the covenant. It's a part of the covenant of grace. It's the precursor, if you will, of the covenant of grace, of God's covenant to bring men and women to salvation. It's the covenant between the Father, the Son, and the Spirit in eternity past. And the Father seeking to bring people to salvation, knowing we would fall. The Son agreeing to do the work of salvation, to live a perfect life and to die and to rise again. And the Spirit agreeing to apply the work of the Son. This is the covenant of life, the covenant of redemption that God did in ages past before we even existed. And so this is the doctrine of election. It's very clear here. There's many other passages in Scripture that would teach the same thing, that God in His grace chose in Christ, with Jesus's work and the Spirit's work together, a people for His name, a people for Himself. You can go back to the Old Testament for many illustrations of this. In the temporal world, think of Abraham, a man living in Ur of the Chaldees, not a believer in Yahweh, and God calls him out of that city to a new place. He calls him to a new life. Abraham, to all that we know based upon the Scriptures, was not seeking after God. Moses, hanging out in the desert, taking care of his father-in-law's sheep. He was not seeking after Yahweh, as far as we know. And he's walking along, and all of a sudden he sees this bush burning, and God calls him and chooses him. David, Jacob, go down the line through the Scriptures. And notice how often God does this. In the New Testament, we've been studying in the book of Acts. Paul is a perfect example. A man who was fighting against the gospel, fighting against Jesus, and God chooses him and chose him from eternity past, chooses him to serve. There's numerous illustrations in the Scriptures. In fact, every person in the Scriptures is an illustration of God's choosing and the grace that is engaged there. Now, in Deuteronomy chapter 7, when God is talking to Israel, verses 7 and 8, he tells Israel that I've chosen you as my people, not because of anything about you, not because of anything that you're special, not because of anything that you're going to do or anything particular about you. I chose you because I wanted to. It's my good pleasure to choose you. There's nothing about you that would cause me to choose you. I choose you because I want to. And so what we have here is the picture of grace in the choosing. This is why the doctrine of election is a grace-based doctrine. It is God's election of a people. It's God's election of a person, ultimately, of you if you're in Christ. You personally, God chose. The Scriptures tell us, notice again, when this happened? Before the foundation of the world. This is why the android who thinks that somehow he's created his own reality or himself is so foolish. And it's why the believer in Jesus who thinks they had anything to do with their salvation is even more foolish. Before the foundation of the world, before this world even existed, God had chosen you in Christ. You had nothing to do with it. This is God's grace. Now, there's a purpose in his choosing. If you'll notice there at the latter part of verse 4, he chose us before the foundation of the world that's one of those prepositions, for the purpose that, we should be holy and blameless before him. See, God chose us with a purpose, and the purpose is that we will be holy, we will be blameless. Now, from when this happens, what probably the Scripture is talking about here is our final status. We will be holy and blameless when we're in the Beloved, when we're in Christ at His glorification, when all is made right. We will be holy and blameless. But believer, this starts now. This is the work of sanctification. For the believer, we are called in Christ to be holy and blameless now. Holy being consecrated to God, maybe, and blameless being free from fault. There's maybe a positive and a negative side to this if you were to look at it. Holy in the way we are toward God, the inward aspect of us. Blameless, the external aspect of the believer. This is what God has called us to. Now, who does this look like? Well, it looks like Him. He is holy and blameless. What the Scripture is actually telling us, we are called from the foundation of the world, chosen to look like Him. This is what's happening to us in this passage of Scripture. It's very clear that the ultimate goal is to look like God. He's taking a people that are not good, that are not clean, that are not holy, that are not blameless, and by Christ's work and through the power of the Spirit, He is conforming us into His image. I won't have time to read it this morning, but I would encourage you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13 to 20. And read through that. This is the call for the believer to be holy. And so, believer, I want to give a point of application here, taking into account God's choosing us, God's doing this before the foundation of the world with the purpose of being holy and blameless. I want to propose to you and tell you that the scriptures uphold this. Believer, we are supposed to be a holy and blameless people now. The scriptures are full of commands to us. We can't do this on our own. We need the power of the Spirit. We are to live our lives in a way that's pleasing to God. We're to live in fear of God, understanding, as Peter says, that we were bought with a price, not with gold and silver, but with the precious blood of Christ. We're to conduct ourselves with fear in the way that we live, to live in a way that's holy in all of our conduct, 1 Peter says. Believer, we are to be clean and pure. We are to be righteous and holy in Christ. We're not going to be perfect at this, and we're going to fail. But our goal as believers is to be like Jesus. And so I want to just affirm to you the requirement of holiness upon the people of God. It can be done only by the power of the Holy Spirit. It can be done by reading God's word and by spending time in God's word. But it is something that God expects of us. He expects us to live lives of holiness. Now, I want you to notice the next thing. By grace, we're called or we're chosen in Christ. But by grace, we're also predestined through Christ. So we're predestined. This is that big word, predestination. Again, another one of those Reformed Calvinistic words that so many people are scared of. But there's really nothing scary about the word. We're predestined. God has chosen us in Christ, and he has said what's going to happen to us. That's the predestination. I've chosen you in Christ, and here's what's going to happen to you. That's predestination. He's God. He can do anything he wants to in any manner that he wants to. He can even make sure that we're going to be what he expects us to be, and thank him that he does. We are predestined through Christ. We're predestined, we're predestined out of love. We're predestined to adoption as sons and daughters, and we're predestined according to his will. So I want to step through these. We're predestined through Christ, and Romans 8:29 says, we're predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ, the image of his Son. What God has called us in election in Christ, he's elected us as his chosen, and he's predestined us in the end to look like Jesus. Now, we're not going to be Jesus. We're not going to be God. We're not going to be in anything like that. We will never be divine. That is not what that scripture means. But it does mean that we are in union with Christ. He is our brother. He is connected to us in his humanity. And that at the end of this process, on the day of glorification, believer, when God looks at you, he's going to see Jesus. It's not that we're washed away or we're not seen. He's going to see the image of his Son in us. When he sees Jason, he's not going to see Jason and his humanity and his sinfulness. He's going to see the image of the Son that's in me, that God has gifted me with, that's blessed me with, and the same for you. This is my ultimate destiny, to look like the Son of God. And what a great destiny this is. We're predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. And notice at the end of verse 4, how God did this. In love, he predestined us. In love, he predestined us. This is not cold, calculating, or some austere process that God entered into where he just randomly said, that human, that human, that human, just I need 100,000 of them or 100 million of them, just random, select 100 million. No. The scriptures say, in love, God predestined us. He loves his people. He knows you by name. He called you by name. He chose you by name before the foundation of the world, and he did it in love. For God so loved the world, John 3:16. God is love. This is God's love in action as he predestines people out of love for a purpose. And notice what the purpose is. Verse 5, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, right? He had predestined us as adoption as sons. Now, he predestined us as this adoption concept is possibly and probably drawn from the Roman concept of adoption. This would be Paul's context as he's writing to the Ephesians. They would understand adoption in Roman terms. It's a Roman city. They would understand adoption in that way. And under that system, a man could find a child, a son, and he could adopt him into his family, similar to today. but it had a little different aspect to it. It was usually for purposes of handing down property or possessions or a business or some type of a family heritage. That son would be adopted in, would have full rights, legal rights in that family as a son, and then his ties to his original family would be broken. This is not like adopting a baby. This is like adopting a young man who has already shown some potential. And you, when you adopt that child in, that person in, all ties are cut with the old family. So this is not like our adoption today where you adopt a baby in. It's a little different than this. This is more of a business transaction with a focused end. Now, this is not how we're adopted into God's family. We are adopted to himself. But having that Roman concept in mind, think through what this implies for us. Adopted in with the legal rights, the same legal rights that a son of God has, the same legal rights, the same benefits, the same blessings, the same status as the Son of God. This is a great doctrine for us Christians, to be adopted into the household of God, having all the same rights that the Son of God has. Now, the difference with this, and this is kind of the wow factor. I want you to hear this. This is what, when I was reading through this passage and reading through different commentaries, I didn't see anybody point this out, but when I thought through this, I was wowed by this concept. Normally, under a Roman adoption, you do this because your son is a scoundrel. He may be a fool. Maybe he's incompetent. Maybe he's dead. Okay, you would adopt in this outsider who would be a person that you would have examined them and seen that this young man has good potential. He's lived a good life. He's got qualities that I need. He's intelligent. He's honest. He's all the things that I would want in a son. My son doesn't have these things, or he's not here anymore. That guy's going to come in, and I'm going to bring him in, and he's going to be my new son, and I'm going to treat him as such, but he's worthy of that position because I don't have a son. This is the wow factor. We're adopted as sons through Jesus Christ, but the Son is perfect. God's Son is absolutely perfect. You could have no other choice if you had. He is the one that you would want. The Son of God being the perfect Son, sinless, faithful, obedient, everything you would want in a son. And yet God adopts us into his family. He doesn't need us. There's no reason for this from a Roman perspective. And I think the Roman person, the one who's under the Roman system, would have heard this passage and been awestruck that God would adopt us in as sons when he's got the perfect son. The scriptures are telling us this. This is how much God loves us. The perfect son is in place, and God says, I want more. I want more. And I'm going to bring them in, sons and daughters, into my family, and they're going to be exactly the same as my son. They'll have the same rights, the same privileges, the same access. Everything that the perfect Son of God has is theirs as well. This should be a wow passage. As you read this, this should be one of those things that you just realize, how great is the grace of God? Because this is grace. Like, notice again, in the Roman system, you're adopting a good guy, a guy that's full of potential, the one that you want, a good choice. That's not who God adopts into his family. In fact, the scriptures tell us that he adopts in the low ones, the weak ones, the ones who have no benefit. Those are the ones he adopts in. He brings us in that status, sinful, useless, backwards people. And in his grace and in his power, he takes us and he conforms us and shapes us and molds us and remakes us in the image of his son. The grace of God, the power of God here on display is absolutely astonishing to me. That this is what he would do with me, one who does not deserve this. And notice this is all done according to the purpose of his will, as the back end of verse 5 says, according to the purpose of his will. He does this because he wants to. He does this at his good pleasure, for his glory. One day we'll understand to some extent, possibly. But the answer for the believer today is God chooses us for nothing about us, for no reason. There's no good in us. There's nothing we're going to do because we are not good. It's for his purposes, for his will, and not ours. This is why it's called grace. If it wasn't grace, we would have something to do with it. If we had one smidgen of something that we added to it, it would no longer be grace. This is why the scriptures tell us at the end of verse, in the middle of verse 6 there, praise to his glorious grace. Because this is grace from the beginning to the end. The grace of God is working here and we have nothing to do with it. And this should be a great comfort to you. Because if it was up to me being saved, I of course would not have come to Christ. If it were up to me to remain in Christ, I wouldn't remain in him. Praise God for his glorious grace. The third thing, by grace we are blessed in the beloved. There at verse 6 it says, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. This is, of course, when it says the beloved is talking about my beloved son with whom I am well pleased. In Christ we have all the blessing. We saw this in verse 3. This is basically a sum up of what's been said. The blessings of the Son are ours. The blessings of sonship, the blessings of position, the blessings of status, the blessings of a sinless life that will ultimately be ours, that's given to us by Christ. The blessings of the righteousness of Christ, which is imputed to us as we stand justified before God, no longer guilty because of Jesus. As we stand forgiven because of what Christ has done for us. The blessings that are in Christ, all that he is and all that he's done, is the blessings that come to the believer. And it's by grace that we get these things. Believer, this should humble us. Some people oppose the doctrine of election because they think it creates arrogance, pride. I don't understand that. The doctrine of election absolutely humbles me to realize that I had nothing to give God and yet he chose me. That there is nothing good in me and yet he makes me into the Son, into the image of the Son. It's not a place of pride for me. It's a place of great and immense gratitude and humility that God would love me in this manner. Now, believer, I want you to notice the final part of this, verse 6. It says, to the praise of his glorious grace. And this is really what this passage is saying, is that the end result of all that's happened, the blessings, the adoption, the choosing, the predestination, what the believer should on the back end of this, as they read this passage of Scripture, as they hear what God has done for us, as they understand who they are in Christ, we should get on our knees and worship him. We should give praise to God, because what comes out of salvation, the work of salvation, is in no way glory to any man or woman. I spend time reading about different preachers and pastors and others, and I'm intrigued so often to see bios on web pages, and you've probably seen these, where they list page after page after page of their things they've done, their accolades, their this, I've done that, I've spoken here, I've met with these people, I've done this. And it's not that that is wrong necessarily, but it seems out of place. Because what we have as believers have to offer to the world is not ourselves. What we have to offer is glory to God. When someone sees a life that's changed, and I'm not a perfect man for sure, when they see a life that's not what it once was, when they see a life that's better today than it was yesterday, even if it's incremental, I don't stand there and say, yeah, I've done a great job, haven't I? I'm really working hard and being holy. I say, no, good grief, all praise and glory to God. I can't do anything on my own. I'm unable to do anything. I'm incompetent and incapable. All praise and glory to God. Believer, this passage is all about the grace of God. It's about the love of God. It's about the election and predestination of God. It's about what he's doing in us, adopting us as sons. It's about him making us a holy and blameless people. At the end of the day, we bow our knees to him. We bow our hearts to him. And we say, praise to God for his glorious grace and what he's doing in us. Again, in days like this, as we look at odd times and some myself sometimes feeling not hopeless, but wondering what's going to happen. How is this all going to shake out? Things are not normal. How does this come to an end? And then I read a passage like this and I think, you know, from eternity past, God has set things up. He knows what he's doing. He knows who he's called. I think he can handle this time, and I think he can get us to where we're going. In fact, I know he can, because the scriptures tell us that's the case. Now, before I close up, I do want to offer the call of salvation, the gospel call to anyone who might be listening who doesn't know Jesus as Savior, who can't say, yeah, I'm chosen, I'm elect, I know I'm predestined, I know that God is working in me, I know that, you know, I'm not perfect, but I'm working to be, God's working holiness in me. Maybe you can't say this. Maybe you can't say, yeah, I know Jesus as Savior. I'm confident in that. Well, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of salvation. The scriptures tell us that if we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that Jesus is Lord, if we repent of our sins, this is how God brings us to salvation, the Holy Spirit working in us, convicting us of sin, changing our mind and our will, calling us to believe that Jesus is who he said he is. He is the one. Notice this passage of scripture. This is all about Jesus. There's no other way. There's nothing else you can do. It is only Christ. It's Christ alone. Faith in Christ. Faith in him and what he has done. This is the way of salvation. So if you don't know Jesus, I call upon you to call upon him. Bow the knee. Confess your sins. Ask him to forgive you. And God will fill you. God will forgive you. If he has called you, he will do this for you. And I'm glad to talk with you too. If you happen to want to speak with me or you want to call me, I'll be glad to talk with you about the things of scripture and about your salvation. Let me close this in prayer. Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you that this passage of scripture is robust with doctrine, robust with promises and truths. My meager efforts have not done what they should to unfold this, but I pray that you would take these efforts and you would expand them in the hearts of the people by the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, your word is powerful. Your word is truth, and it's able to transform the coldest and furthest heart. And I pray, Lord, you'll do that for those who may not believe in you, and I pray for the believers that hear. Help us, grow us, help us to be like Christ. We ask for this. We want to be holy and blameless. We want to look like Jesus. Please, please, Lord, make this so in our lives. Thank you, and I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to close with Down at the Cross. Again, hopefully you'll have a copy of that there from the link that's available on the website.
There to my heart was the blood of Christ.
And now receive the benediction. Now to you, from him who is and who was and who is to come, from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead and the ruler of the kings of the earth, may grace and peace abound. Amen.